Someone, please. As you can tell, we're not having a creation seminar. I didn't find out till Thursday night, so I've been scrambling, getting ready for today. So it was a little bit of a challenge, but the Lord blesses us. From the Declaration of Independence, this is the second line. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I like that word created there, by the way. That they are endowed by their Creator. I like that word too. With certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of, what's the last word? Happiness. So you're somewhat familiar with it. In fact, this is probably one of the best known and remembered sections of the Declaration of Independence. You know, people know that. They may forget everything else, but they remember that. By the way, what is happiness? An Englishman and a Frenchman and a Russian were discussing happiness. Happiness, said the Englishman, is when you return home tired after work and find your slippers warming by the fire. You English have no romance, said the Frenchman. Happiness is having dinner with a beautiful woman at a fine restaurant. You are both wrong, said the Russian. True happiness is when you're at home in bed at 4 a.m., hear a hammering at the door, and there stand the secret police who say to you, Ivan Ivanovich, you are under arrest. And you say, sorry, Ivan Ivanovich lives next door. That's true happiness. Psalm 1 is about happiness. Notice how it begins. Blessed be. Blessed is. Blessed be. It means how happy. How happy. That's what blessed in this psalm means. From the perspective of the individual, this is a deep-seated joy and contentment in God. You look around you today, and there are not very many happy people, are there? And they don't have this deep-seated joy, neither do they have this contentment in God. And you know, and we can understand that about unbelievers, because this life is all they have, and eternity is not going to be pleasant. And there's not much about this life that can really truly bring pure joy and contentment. What is hard to understand is when we as believers don't possess this deep-seated joy and contentment. And we should. Throughout history, much has been written about happiness and contentment. 2,000 years ago, Lucius Seneca wrote, "It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more who is poor." Fred Allen said, "I don't want to own anything that won't fit into my coffin." Someone else wrote, "Half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy." Another writer, "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found out it wasn't as wonderful as expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Then we wake up and our life is over and we miss the beauty of the present." Think about that. And as you and I, we're going to look at this psalm this morning. And as we look at this psalm, Here's a thought I like to look concentrate on. You can find true happiness. God promises that. You can find true happiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And this is from your heart, the message from your heart to us. And you really, truly care about us. If you didn't care, you wouldn't have sent your son to die for us in our sins on the cross. We thank you, Father, that in that forgiveness, in that relationship with you, there can be and should be a deep-seated joy. We can be those most happy. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that. Not that we're going to be walking around always with a smile on our face, but we will be content with you and your working in our lives. And we will have joy. And in joy we find strength. And I pray, Lord, help us today. Help us to see truth. Help us to allow your spirit to take the truth and make it real and apply it to our hearts. And may we come to know you better. And if perhaps, Father, there was someone sitting here today who has never personally met Jesus as Savior, oh, may today be that glorious day of salvation. Thank you for hearing, Father. Your son's name we ask. Amen. So let's look at some principles out of Psalm 1. The first principle is this. Happiness involves a rejection of an ungodly life. Happiness involves the rejection of an ungodly life. This is why so many people are unhappy, because so many people live an ungodly life. Now, when I say ungodly, I not mean, you know, they display this wickedness and they want to go out and shoot everybody. Ungodly means to live life without God. And there are a lot of people living life without God. And there are a lot of believers who are living as if God did not exist, and they're living without their God the way they ought to be. No wonder they're so unhappy. So happiness involves a rejection of an ungodly life. Notice this: how happy is the man? There are three different thoughts in this particular verse. Notice verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first one. The second is, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And the third, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They're all parallel units. And as you go from the beginning to the end of the verse, the ideas and the expressions become more intense. One writer says, this signifies a progression from a casual influence of ungodly people to collusion with them in their scorn against the righteous. And so what the writer is focusing on is on one who avoids such associations as these, which exemplify sin's sequential downward drag. So let's see what we have here in this particular verse. First of all, there is the rejection. There is a rejection of the advice of the wicked. A rejection of the advice of the wicked. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now notice that word walketh. Normally when you see that used in a figurative sense, the word walk means to live as a lifestyle. The happy person is the one who has a particular lifestyle. He rejects the advice, who walketh not, as our text says, in the counsel of the ungodly. The word translated counsel means advice, plan, scheme, purpose. It talks about a course of action, and often including consultation with a counselor or advisor. Notice that word ungodly. In this text, it means the wicked or the unrighteous, a class of persons who are evil with a focus on the guilt. It's used four times in this particular psalm. Now, as I mentioned earlier, who are the ungodly? Well, one writer says, they are the people who just leave God out. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They live as though God does not exist. Around us today are multitudes of people like this. They get up in the morning, never turn to God in prayer, never thank Him for the food they eat, or for life or health. They just keep moving right along, living it up. They are ungodly. They just leave God out. And so they have no relationship to God. They live according to their passions, and they are the ungodly. They may do kind and charitable deeds, but in God's sight, those deeds are without eternal merit. They are still ungodly. They live without Him. What is the wisdom of asking advice from those who leave God out? Well, this counsel may be the horoscope. You know, and I'm sorry, there are believers who turn to the paper or to the internet, and they check the horoscopes. This counsel may be some talk show host, or some secular self-improvement books or videos, and some so-called Christian books and videos. Self-improvements are not very good either. It may be the counsel of unsafe psychologists and psychiatrists. It may be advice of worldly wise loved ones and friends. The writer here says, in order to have happiness, there needs to be a rejection of the advice of the wicked. Notice something else he says. He says, there is a rejection of the path of the scornful, of the sinful. Rejection of the path of the sinful. Our text says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Standeth means to stand still. Way talks about a path or a journey. Sinners are those who are sinful, being morally guilty. These are people who miss God's standards, who miss the mark of God's standards, and they do not live as they should. Wicked people, we need to understand this, wicked people do not provide the path of happiness for believers. When you and I start standing in their way, and we start following their kind of lifestyle, we will never, ever be happy. But sometimes we get so fooled. We look at their plastic smiles, we look at all their toys, and we look at all their friends, and we think we just need to have the same thing. And we just don't understand. We will never truly be happy. In order to have happiness, there needs to be rejection of the path of the sinful. And thirdly, there needs to be a rejection of cohabitation with the proud. Notice our text again. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word translated sitteth means to inhabit, to dwell. The seat talks about a place to live. The scornful are those who mock, who speak words which show no respect and make fun of the object. They boast. One writer says the scornful is the atheist. He not only denies God, but he exhibits an antagonism and a hatred of God. This we see on every hand today. The scornful, they're the ones who are absolutely opposed to God. They don't want the Bible read in public schools. They don't want it read anywhere for that matter. They deny the Word of God. If you're not careful with whom you associate, you will find that you will settle down with the proud. In order to have happiness, there needs to be a rejection of cohabitation with the proud. Remember this. The person who does these things, the person who lives the way this verse is talking about, is not a happy person. The world says, take control and be in charge. Conquering is key. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you. Give it up and follow me. The world says I should love things and use people. That's the way it's been. The Bible says I should love people and use things. That's the way to win. The world says in this fast-paced life that busy is the best. The Bible says, come unto me and I will give you rest. The world says sacrifice to reach the top, the bottom you don't deserve. The Bible says the least shall be great. So humble yourself and serve. The world says there are no absolutes. It's up for me to decide. The Bible says, forgive them once, forgive them twice, forgive them again and again. The world sees the outside, the accomplishments, and pride. The Bible says, the Bible says, God sees the inside. From Him I cannot hide. Now, the verse in verse 1 is expressed in a negative tone. How about if we took it and changed it and made it more positive? For example, how happy is the man, first of all, who walks in the counsel of the godly, who stands in the way of the righteous, and thirdly, who sits in the seat of the humble. That's the way to true happiness. You know, the writer here expresses a negative sense. We can look at and flip it on its head and say, here's the positive way to express that. So happiness involves a rejection of an ungodly life and lifestyle. A second principle in verses 2 and 3 is this. Happiness involves a soul centered on God. A soul centered on God. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so this centeredness we're talking about, this centeredness on God, delights the soul. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Roy Wettstein purchased a stone from an amateur collector at an Arizona mineral show for $10,000, according to Newsweek. It has since been valued as high as $2.28 million, declared to be the world's largest sapphire. Western world Christians have in their possession a precious gem of far greater value, which many treat just as cheaply. They fail to avail themselves to the joy such wealth could bring them, fail to share it with their own families, and even fail to carry it with them to the house of God. They leave it lying wherever it happens to be the last time the furniture was dusted under the newspaper and magazines. If it were stolen, they probably would not miss it for a month. There are multitudes in many parts of the world who would gladly give a month's salary, go for days without food, and walk great distances to get one copy of the Bible to share with their entire fellowship. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight means to take pleasure or enjoyment in something, to feel great favor towards something. What do you really, really like? How do you feel about certain things in your life that you just find delight? Do you feel the same way about God's word? You know, when you open it up in the morning and it's your devotion time, you say, oh no, just the same old stuff, same dry thing that I got to read again. I'm just going through the motions and I'm just reading it. There is no delight. And so we're talking about a contemplation, an internalization of God's word. And those who look at God's word that way, they find joy. Those who delight in the law of the Lord find joy. John put it this way in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. If they're not grievous, what do? They produce joy. Another writer, it's a real delight to read and study the word of God. Blessed is the man, happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Today the tragedy that has come to man, the tear, the sigh, the groaning, the heartache, the heartbreak, the broken homes, the ruined and wrecked lives, are the result of God's broken laws. A man was walking out in the desert when a voice said to him, pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket, and tomorrow you will be both sorry and glad. The man obeyed. He stooped down and picked up a handful of pebbles and put them in his pocket. The next morning, he reached into his pocket and found diamonds and rubies and emeralds. He was both glad and sorry. Glad he had taken some, sorry he hadn't taken more. And that's the way it is with God's word. How happy is the man who delights, who centers his heart on God's word. And so this centeredness we have delights the soul. And then secondly, this centeredness feeds the soul. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditation means to ponder, to give serious thought to. One writer says, perhaps the scripture is read out half loud in the process of meditation. And so the idea that you maybe you've heard some people mention, it's like the cow, you know, or you know, the cow eats its food in the morning and then it finds a shady spot and it brings it back up and it chews the cud. Keeps on chewing and chewing and chewing to get all the nutrients out. That's meditation. Meditation is not emptying the mind. Meditation is filling the soul with God's word. And I allow it to feed the soul. And it says, he allows it to happen, this feeding of the soul, day and night. Now, that doesn't mean not necessarily 24 hours, but there is a constant hunger to come back to the Word of God and to chew it mentally and spiritually. And this results in a mind filled with God's Word and developing a worldview from the perspective of God's Word. And that centeredness, it feeds the soul and it makes one happy. Thirdly, this centeredness not only feeds the soul, it stabilizes the soul. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You ever wondered why your Christian life goes up and down and up and down, up, just like a roller coaster? And your relationship with God is hot and cold and hot and cold. You know, one of the reasons why is what you are delighting in. If you're not delighting in God's Word and allowing it to feed your soul and to stay in, you will never have a stability. Now, the idea here in verse 3 is that most of Israel at this time was without water. It was arid terrain, desert areas. And so whenever they found a place that had water, this tree, this lush tree by that water, served as a fitting symbol of blessing. Planted. Literally, it means to plant seeds. Figurative, it means the flourishing of persons. And so this right here, the idea with planted by the rivers of water, is a tree that is transplanted. Not a wild tree, but something that was purposely planted somewhere. And that's what happens when you and I are centered on God's Word. God plants us by the rivers of water. That means the abundance of water. Abundance of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The word bringeth means to give. It sounds like the English word Nathan. Nathan is the Hebrew. Nathan. Okay. And it says that it brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaves shall not wither or lose heart. Now, why is this talking about this fruit and these leaves? Well, one writer says this. The leaf is the outward testimony of the Christian. That is something that should be out all the time. God's trees are evergreens. They never lose their testimony. A friend of mine, while taking a course at seminary in New York one summer, went to one of those famous churches in New York City one Sunday, and he said, I walked down on Sunday morning to this great church and saw over the entrance, carved in stone, these words, the gate of heaven. Then I saw underneath it a temporary sign, closed during July and August. Too often this happens in the lives of individual believers, but it should not, my friend. You're always an evergreen, or should be. And then at the end of verse it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Make a success is what it means. Come to a divinely directed fulfillment. One of the reasons we fail so often in our Christian lives is that we are not delighting in the law of the Lord, and we're not stable, and we're not being fed by God's Word, and we lose heart, and we fail. Another writer, a tree transplanted from some dry spot to a location beside an irrigation channel where water never ceases to flow would inevitably flourish. It would become a green and fruitful tree. That's why it prospers. And notice something. This prosperity is not earned. It is a natural result of obedience. A tree planted by the water naturally produces leaves. And that's because of obedience. Just as a tree with constant water supply naturally flourishes, so too often the person who avoids evil and delights in the law naturally prospers. For such a person is living within the guidelines set down by his Creator. Notice the words we have. In its season. You know what that means? At the right time. At the right time. He bringeth forth fruit in his season. That means at the right time. This prosperity may not occur when you want it, but it always occurs when God gives it in its season at the right time. We all grow at different rates, and sometimes we don't grow as fast as we think we should, but God blesses it in his own time. Are you allowing God's word to be the center, to be your delight? Maybe one of the reasons you're not happy is that you're not taking in God's word regularly with delight. Not just because you have to or you're going through the motions, but because you want to. And when you approach God's word that way, you just might be surprised by its fruit. You know what the fruit of this is? We've been talking about it. Happiness. The one who is centered, the one who delights in God's word, will find happiness. Why do you think the world wants to get rid of the word? They don't want it in the schools. They don't want it in our public buildings. You know, everywhere you go, they're getting rid of God's word. Because the only source of true happiness is God's word. A third principle. Happiness involves a life approved by God. A life approved by God, verses 4 through 6. First of all, notice the sad destiny of those unapproved by God. Verse 4, the ungodly. Remember, those are people who live as if God does not exist. The ungodly are not so. They don't have a stable life. They don't have delight. They don't have happiness. But they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There, here in the language, in the way the structure of this particular psalm, there is an abrupt change in thought. And in fact, you could put it this way, not so the ungodly. There's an emphasis. They are like the chaff. That's the non-fruit part of a grain plant, including the seed coverings. We call them the husks. They are like the husks, which the wind blows away and scatters. That's in stark contrast to the previous verses that talk about the stable, fruitful tree. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Stand, to be in a standing position. Notice that word perish, that means to be destroyed, to be lost, to be in a state of ruin and destruction. Unlike the righteous, the wicked drift away into ultimate destruction. They will not be happy. The life of the unsaved is a dead-end street. And that dead-end street leads to destruction, to death, to eternity in hell. And so that is the sad destiny of those who are unapproved by God. But notice this, the happy eternity of those approved by God in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The word translated knoweth means to know by experience. Talks about a personal intimacy and involvement of God with his righteous ones. He knows by by experience the righteous. These are the just. It means to be a person in accordance with a proper standard. Now, if we were to apply it to in New Testament terms, it means those who are born again. Those who have been spiritually approved by God. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you know Christ, God knows you. He knows your life. He knows your thoughts, your pains, your distresses, your circumstances. Job said it this way in Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. One little guy strolled into a pet store hand in hand with his father. They were there to pick out a puppy. The father, sweeping his hand along the line of cages behind the plate glass windows protecting the cages, asked the son, which one do you want? The little boy was fascinated by one little pup whose tail wagged ferociously. The little guy answered, I want the one with a happy ending. Let me remind you, the way of the righteous always has a happy ending. Happy ending. That is why the devil is out to get us and to have us distracted, to lose our centeredness, to tempt us to be like the ungodly, those who live without God, because he wants to take away our happy ending. But God says, if you focus upon me, if you're centered upon my word, if you find your stability and fruit in me, I guarantee you a happy ending. There are two ways, two destinies. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. And that's the way it is today. There are so many people who think they're on the way to eternity and happiness, and they're on the way to destruction. And there are a lot of people that way. And Jesus continues on, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way of the ungodly, it involves several things. Pleasure in sin for a season. Did you catch that? Sin is pleasurable, but only for a time, and then comes the pain. They tell us the way of the ungodly, get the gusto out of life. Enjoy life now. Don't worry about tomorrow. They tell us also, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? All around us, people are gathering and gathering and gathering. And what happens with all their toys when they die? Hey, they leave them behind. Unless they stick them in their coffin. But they still leave it behind because they're not in the coffin. The way of the ungodly says, I am the center of the universe. That's it. Really, that's what humanism is. It's the worship of self. I am the center of the universe. And the way of the ungodly ends in misery, destruction, death, and hell. That's what our text tells us. What about the way of the righteous? Well, the way of the righteous follows the law of God. The way of the righteous consumes and is consumed by the word of God. And the way of the righteous ends in life, contentment, fruitfulness, eternal life, and real happiness. So you want to be happy? You choose, right? God is not going to force you to make a choice. You either choose the way of the ungodly or you choose the way of the righteous. And if you choose the way that God approves, then you will have a deep-seated joy and contentment that you never knew. Let's stand.